Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never, ever believe." In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Poor Thomas, he gets a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. Imagine having the whole memory of you wrapped up in one event in your life. Forgetful Lucy, angry Harry, disgusting Peter, lost Sam. Doubting Thomas doesn't quite describe, though, the Thomas that we actually meet in the Scriptures. Saints Matthew, Mark, and Luke only list him amongst the 12, but John seems to have a different motive. He's careful to give us a quite bigger view of this disciple. And the view that John gives is not one defined by that moment of doubt, or by doubt actually at all. Back in John chapter 11, Thomas showed devotion to Jesus and courage. Jesus wanted to go to Bethany of Judea because his friend Lazarus had died. But the rest of the disciples, not Thomas, but the rest, deter him, saying, "Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" But Jesus insists, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, and I go that I may wake him." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I am not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him," speaking of Jesus being stoned. Unlike the rest of the disciples on that day, Thomas is the one that makes the bold confession of faith. "Let us die with Christ, that we may live." Maybe better than called faithful Thomas, or confessing, or bold Thomas. Just a few chapters later, in the gospel text we heard yesterday at Merlin's funeral, Jesus spoke of preparing a place for us in heaven. And there Thomas, in a moment of honest curiosity, asked, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That wasn't a rebuke of Thomas, but an invitation for him to explore and understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. So maybe he should be known as catechumen or student Thomas. Then on Easter Monday, we heard from John chapter 21. We heard how Thomas is among the disciples fishing, with whom Jesus gave the miraculous catch of 153 fish. Now in that account, Thomas isn't singled out, but he shares in all the disciples' wonder and fear. We could call him awesome Thomas. There's more to this Thomas than his doubt. No doubt, poor Thomas is rebuked for unbelief. When Jesus appears on the octave of the resurrection, he says to Thomas, "Peace to you. Reach your finger here. And look at my hands and reach out your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." But realize what Jesus is doing. He's actually giving Thomas exactly what he asked for. He's answering prayerful Thomas. Thomas insisted that he see and touch the wounds of Jesus. And that's a good thing. This is exactly what Jesus wanted to give him. Thomas has already confessed that he would die with Jesus. He's already come to learn and to know that what Jesus will do about death, namely give him resurrection, life, and heaven. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But Thomas needs to know for certain that Jesus has defeated death and hell. And that is in Jesus' wounds. And so Jesus gives them that. There's actually an old tradition of the Christian church to meditate on the seven wounds of Jesus, especially during Holy Week, There's also seven words, by the way, of Jesus from the cross. For example, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, he wrote a set of lengthy poems on each of the seven wounds. And that found a place even in the devotional life amongst Lutherans. We know this because one of the meditations, that the meditation on the wounds of Jesus' head, pierced by the crown of thorns, that was reworked by a famous Lutheran pastor, theologian, and hymn writer, Paul Gerhardt. You probably know the hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." So we have in mind the crown of thorns and also the blows to his face, the wounds here. We have the wounds on his back as he was whipped by that brutal cat of nine tails. We have the two wounds in his feet from the nails of the crucifixion. But now Thomas is curious about three other wounds: the print of the nails in Jesus' hands and the wound from the spear in Jesus' side. And this is a good thing for him to want to know about. He wants confirmation that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has done what he promised to do. The nails in his hands fulfilled that great psalm of the Messiah that we sang on Good Friday and that we recited on Maundy Thursday. Verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Or also, as we heard just 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, the prophet Zechariah foretold, "One will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your hands?' And then he will answer, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.'" Of course, that same prophet, Zechariah, foretold all of the wounds when he said, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced." Zechariah 12. So here's Thomas demanding to know for certain that Jesus has risen from the dead, just as he said, but also that he is the Christ foretold by the prophets of old, as will be witnessed by the wounds in his hands and his side. By the way, we blame Thomas for asking to see the wounds, but notice that Jesus had shown them to the rest of the disciples already too, for the same reason. Of course, Jesus will oblige him and give him exactly what he wants, because it's a good thing. He said that the Son of Man must rise from the dead, and so he had already gone to great lengths to demonstrate to all the disciples, the women, and more, that he is truly raised in the body. Because without a bodily resurrection, we'd be lost in the grave, too. And on account of demanding Thomas, well, that is for us, too, as Jesus takes great pains to prove that he is the Messiah foretold, as we see the wounds in his hands and his side. We heard just over a week ago, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Now see the wounds. Sin, death, and hell are defeated. Know that I am the Christ. The victory is won. Thus, the evangelist also asserts after this Thomas incident, just for you, that these are written that you may believe, like Thomas, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's Thomas' demand to see the wounds that proves definitively for he and us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, long foretold. Thomas also probably knew, we know he knew, the suffering servant song of Isaiah, chapter 52, 53 for us. He wanted to know for certain that Jesus fulfilled that song. Do you remember those words? He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There they are, the wounds foretold. And simply put, Jesus must fulfill what he spoke for the church in Leviticus when he said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." Leviticus 17. All fulfilled in Christ, as he shows him the bloody wounds of his hands and his side. Thus, St. Paul declared that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All Thomas wanted to know was that his sins were forgiven in Jesus. He wanted to put those sins into the wounds and have them cleansed by Jesus' blood. And that's all we want, too. We want Jesus' blood that was shed at the cross to cover us with forgiveness, mercy, and grace. We want to be atoned for, too, like poor Thomas. And rather than run back to that upper room behind those locked doors, Jesus comes to us now and pours out his absolving blood on us in baptism. And after confessing our sins, Jesus says to us, "Peace be with you. Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." That very blood that was poured from his side at the cross, he pours into the chalice for you to drink for the everlasting forgiveness of your sins. He even opens the closed doors of your heart with his word and spirit, like you see in the window. And he'll never stop then showing you his victorious wounds, even inviting you to wash, touch, eat, and drink in them. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. You are forgiven. Peace be with you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.